Good morning. Good morning. How's everyone? So we're coming to the end of our series today. We've been in this series for a few weeks. We've been looking at future things, looking at the end times, looking at the return of Jesus, what that will look like, and what will mark those days. The return of Christ, the end of the age, all questions that are brought up in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and that's where we've been in through this series. This series is called What's Ahead? How Tomorrow Shapes Today. As we look at the future, why does Jesus tell us these things? He tells us these things because he wants us to be prepared for them, right? Because Jesus is the good father, the good friend, the faithful teacher. When you know something major is on the horizon that you're aware of, you tell those that are closest to you because you want them to be ready, right? In this passage that we have been studying, the question of our series, the question of our whole Matthew 24, chapter 25, is, are you ready? We went over that. Are you ready? So we pick up that today in Matthew chapter 25 as we close this series. How many like sci-fi movies? Not too many. It's high sci-fi. They can be amazing. They can be explosive. They can be dynamic. They spend millions and millions of dollars trying to capture your imagination that makes them beyond the norm. That's what makes sci-fi movies really, really good, right? But as great as sci-fi movies are, what we're about to read today about this story is almost beyond the imagination. Anything that you and I could imagine today, as we think about the return of Jesus, it's really hard for our minds to grasp what this means and that moment, that spectacular moment that's out there on the horizon. And I don't want us to be callous as we read this or read this passage casually this morning. I want us to savor every word as we read it, to realize what it's saying to us, because every word of Scripture is God's word, right? Every word, and we're supposed to savor it. So as we think about it, I want you to think what it reveals about him and what it reveals about us. Because every time we look deeply into the face of Jesus, it reveals his nature and his character, and it reveals to us also something about us, what he's trying to teach us, right? What he's trying to help us to be more like Christ. And I think one of the things that this passage is going to reveal to us this morning as we look at it is who we are is really revealed in our actions. Our actions reveal our identity. And that's really something that needs to be said in this social media age, because we're living in the face of Facebook and Twitter or X or Instagram and TikTok and all these others, all these media platforms. And the crazy things about these platforms that we have today, that you can set up your profile and be really anybody you want to be, right? You can be anybody you want to be. And some of you put younger pictures of themselves on these profiles, but these pictures that they have on these profiles are 10, 20, 30, maybe even 40 years old, right? So if people see you, they don't know that is you because you don't look like that anymore. And right, we put these pictures on there because we want to make people think we look like that or want to remember we look like that. But the point is, we kind of show these amazing pictures of ourselves, all these wonderful things, kind of looking forward images of ourselves, give a false image of who we really are today. And I had someone once ask me, Doug, how are you doing behind the stage? And I didn't really know what he meant. And he kind of explained it. He explained this analogy. He says, it's in a play. It's like in a stage play where there's scenes in front of the curtain that are going on, right? We've seen that. They're scripted. They're beautiful. They're curated. It's all in front of the screen. And they all look great in front of the curtain, in front of the screen. It all looks great, right? But then oftentimes behind the curtain you have is nothing but chaos that's going on behind the stage. You have the lighting, you have people changing, you have wires all over the place, people tripping over everything. It's a bunch of chaos. And so what he says, I just don't want to know how you're doing in front of the curtain on Sunday morning, and today would be on social media. I want to know how your life is doing behind the stage, behind the curtain. So as I read this passage this morning about our glorious Jesus, about our glorious Christ, I want you to ask yourself that question to yourself in the light of these words. What is your life really like behind the curtain, behind the stage? How are you doing this morning? And how does your life look as you look at that? If you have your outlines, hopefully everybody have their outline. Don't be afraid if you don't have an outline. Go and get one. Please get up and get one. It's right there at the ministry counter. Or just open the door. It's right there. But Jesus reminds us of three truths this morning. And the first truth that he reminds us of, and it's a truth he's been reminding us of constantly, the Shepherd King is coming. The Shepherd King is coming. That Jesus is coming back again. How many believe that? If you've been any time in this series, we've been going over that over and over again, that Jesus is coming back again. He's made it clear, right? This is almost overwhelming to read, and I want us to get these words. verse 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 25. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. What an amazing moment. What is it about this shepherd king that all the nations would come before him? Think about that. All the nations will come before him. We've never seen anything like this in human history. Never anything's happened like this. There have been kings who've tried to conquer continents before, but no one has ever gotten all the nations to bow themselves before him. So what is it about this king right here that we're talking about? Well, the word used here in the Greek is doxa, or it also means glory. And this is a Son of Man. This is Jesus is talking about here. He is coming in his glory with his angels, with glorious angels, to sit on his glorious throne. And glory marking this passage, it's all about glory is what we see here. And it tells me that I need to have the right image of Jesus, right? I need to have this right image of Jesus. Typically, we all have two images of Jesus we have in our mind, right? We all have the nativity. How many have the nativity? I love nativity. You have that, that it's the manger scene, that Jesus is cute and quiet, and it's the manger. He's that baby in a manger, right? And he came to earth in such obscurity, but that's not the image that we have here in Matthew 25. This is an obscure moment. The whole world sees him. The whole world sees him here. Then there's the second image that we have of Jesus that we always have in our minds and our hearts. We celebrated last week that Jesus is on the cross. We have that image where he stretches out his arms and he dies on the cross for your sins and my sins to pay the price that you and I could not pay. But that's not the image we have here in Matthew 25, is it? Is it? So there's a third image that we need to have branded in our hearts and our minds that we see from this passage, that when he comes back, Jesus is coming back in his glory. We need to have a Jesus, the glorious Jesus. We need to have that image in our hearts and minds that will be so overwhelming that when he comes back, that all the kings, all the leaders of the earth will bow before him, is what the Bible says. Imagine that. And I want you to kind of get a glimpse of what this looks like. So if you keep your finger there in Matthew 25 and turn to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 will set up the context. And then we'll skip down to verse 12 through 16 and kind of gives what Jesus will look like when he comes back. So if we look at verse 7 and 8, gives us that context. How many have it? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It's always exciting getting the book of Revelation. But he says here, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he says, behold, he, meaning Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And then the words of God says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So this is the scene. This is the setting. All the nations wailing at the sight of Jesus is what we're seeing. All the nations wailing, crying out at the sight of Jesus. Why would cause them to wail? Because of this vision of Jesus that they see, or this vision that they're seeing of him. This is the third image that you and I need to have branded in our hearts and mind of Jesus that the Bible gives us right here when we think of him. Jesus in all of his glory. Let's look at verses 12 through 16. It says, then I turn to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I'm turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, if you skip down, we're not going to read verse 20. Revelation 1, verse 20, it describes what those seven golden lampstands are. Those are the seven churches of Asia Minor, and then also it tells about what those seven stars. Those are the seven angels of the seven churches, right, is what it says in verse 20. So these seven golden lampstands are there, these seven churches of Asia Minor represented, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a Son of Man, clothed with the long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. Now, this is our Lord, our Savior, our Sovereign. This is how he's going to return, is what the Bible is telling you and I. And it's greater than any sci-fi movie we've ever seen. There's no Hollywood budget that could recreate this moment, what we're seeing, this spectacular moment the Bible's given us a glimpse of. He will come in a way that will cause all nations to bow before him. Think about that. All nations, everyone on the earth will bow before him. And if this is not enough, he's not coming alone. He's going to be flanked by 10,000 angels. If you say, how do you know that? Well, if you turn back one book of the Bible to the book of Jude, which is only one chapter, it tells a lot about the second coming of Jesus, and it tells us about these angels in verse 14 and 15. It tells us about these angels. So let's look at that. So it says, also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied way back then, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. So many people believe it's more than just 10,000. It's 10,000s multiplied, right? Verse 15, what are they coming for? To execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now we know why the nations are wailing, because judgment is coming, right? Judgment is coming. And can you picture the scene? It's hard for us to imagine this passage without being totally overwhelmed that Jesus is coming back in all of his glory. That you and I can't picture it. The Bible says his face is going to shine like the sun in his full strength. I don't know how many ever go out and try to look up at the sun, but you look at it and you got to squint your eyes. You can't look at it. They tell us if we look at it too long, it'll burn our irises, right? It's that powerful. And Jesus is coming back brighter than the full strength of the sun. Not on a cloudy day. And that sun is beating down us. That's what he's going to look like in all of his glory. We can't even see him. He's so bright and beautiful. His voice is going to sound like many rushing waters. It's going to be deep and powerful. He's going to have burnished bronze feet. He's going to radiate with glory and flank with these glorious angels. And people talk about often that we want to be on the right side of history, right? I want to be on the right side of this moment. And Jesus is telling us this, I believe, because he wants you and I to be on the right side of this moment. So if you could go back to Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, he's telling us why he's coming. He's coming to judge, right? He's coming to judge for all those who rejected Jesus, for all those who have ignored Jesus. He's coming back to judge for all the sins that they've done. In verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. During this time, shepherds would have goats and sheep, and they would graze together in common pasture. Typically at night they would separate them, but during the day they could be right next to each other out there grazing, and goats and sheep next to each other, they're hard to see the difference, to distinguish them between them. And such as in our world today when we look at them, right? Our shepherd king's going to come, and he's going to separate the goats from the sheep, because on the outside it's hard to really know which one's a goat and which one's a sheep. Now, by the way, which one do you want to be? You want to be sheep. Everyone knows that. You want to be a sheep. You want to be a goat, even though goats are nice, but we don't want to be goat. We want to be a sheep, right? We want to be a sheep. How do you know if we're one of his sheep? How do we really know that we're a sheep, right? How many want to know? How many want to be sure? How many want to have that blessed assurance? We all want to have that, right? I don't want to be a goat and think I'm a sheep. I don't want to be confused. So what it tells me here is the king is the only one who can determine. He's the only one here that can determine, because he sees through your selfie filters that you have. He sees beyond our Facebook status. He sees everything that we put on Instagram. He sees beyond your Twitter or X profiles that you have. He sees your heart. This is Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, who knows that your actions really reveal your identity, that you are a true follower of Jesus, is what he's saying. That I know who are the true followers, and I know the ones who just say it in word, but they don't really believe it. I know who the true followers of Jesus are. He's going to separate them, right? So here it is. We get a glimpse to see what judgment day is going to look like, and it's no small thing here that where we get a glimpse. He's letting us see in the inside of us, and it gives us what it's going to be. And I think it's really shocking as we get a glimpse of it to see what it actually is, because many of us think, we assume, that when we get to heaven, there's going to be some kind of theology quiz, right? Now, I pray that your theology is correct, because I spent a lot of time to be precise in how I preach the Word of God to make sure it's right doctrinally and theologically and all those kind of things. But I hope that you understand that Christ alone, that Jesus alone is the way of salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, right? It's grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, right? Amen? Amen. Okay. We all know that. That the scripture is the word of God, that you understand that. That our triune God is the one and only true God, King of Kings, Yahweh, Jehovah. He's worthy of all of our praise. Alpha, the Omega, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one, the omnipotent one, right? How many believe all those things? He says all these things. But then he takes this and he says this to what he wants to show us. And that's the second truth Jesus reminds us. It's faith without works is worthless, is what he's telling us. Faith without works is worthless. That believing all these things without demonstrating them, believing all these things that I just mentioned without demonstrating them, may actually reveal that you don't really believe them, is what he's saying. You may say you do, but what your actions are really reveal that you don't really believe them. I want to make sure you understand that our works don't save us, right? Say yes, I understand that. That it's grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, right? How many know that? For it is by grace being saved through faith. Amen? Say amen. So I know you all agree with that, right? We know that, right? What we're about to see that our works truly do demonstrate that we are saved. Because if we're saved, there should be some good works to demonstrate that. There should be something that should be different in our lives. Christ didn't save us so we would stay the same. He saved us so we'd be more like Jesus. We'd be doing the works that Jesus causes us to do. So if you're really truly saved, not just by word, there should be something different about us. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's showing here. It's not about, I'm going to let you in my kingdom. What did you do with Jesus? It doesn't go that way. Look what he says here in verse 33. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How many want to hear that invitation? We all want to hear that invitation. Amen. But then verse 35, he says this. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And that's interesting. When we look at this, it's kind of shocking because it's not a theology quiz. It's this living out our faith is what he's talking about. He's not going to stand up there and says, why should I let you in? You've entrusted Jesus. He's not asking that question. But that question is not being asked. It's you living out your faith demonstrates that you are a true follower of Jesus is what he's saying. You and I living out our faith day after day is demonstrating that I'm a genuine follower of Jesus. Because many will say, hey, I know Jesus, but he says, I don't know you. And so we have to make sure, am I a true follower of Jesus? And if I am, I'm going to be living out my faith. I'm going to be doing good works that he's going to talk about. In verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40, and the king will answer him, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Here Jesus is saying those who are justified. Justified means those who have been declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus. So those who are right by God through faith in Jesus, all those demonstrate their faith to serving others, he's talking about. Those who demonstrate your faith by meeting the needs of the hurting, the broken, all around you is what he's talking about. And I don't know about you, but I read these words or I study these words, and I'm overwhelmed by them. Because I think to myself, how hard this is to do in the land of prosperity that we live in, the land of blessing, the land of wealth that we live in. We're not like all the other countries, many of them. We live in a land of blessing today, of prosperity. Let's be honest, there are certain places around the world, maybe around our community, where it's easy to live out this type of lifestyle. It's very easy. It's very easy to do it. Where you're surrounded by hunger and you see people that are hungry and you feed them, right? There's people right around you that are hungry and you feed them, right? When you're surrounded by people who are thirsty or you're surrounded by people who are naked or sick or whatever it may be or in prison, it's easy for us to live this out and to serve them because they're right around us. They're right next door. They're here and there. So it's easy to do this. But the problem for me and probably problem for most of you if you admit it, that this is the very type of environment that we've all tried to escape. Let's be honest. We've all tried to escape. Let's be honest, because that's the American dream. Think about it. That's what the American dream. The thought is, what I can do to show enough ingenuity in my life that people would compensate me for my innovation and ingenuity and hard work and creativity and worth ethic so I can earn enough so I can insulate myself from being hungry. So I can provide enough food so I don't have to be hungry. How many like to be hungry? be, tell you, I'm not a fan of that, right? I'm not a fan of being hungry. Are you? How many like to be thirsty or naked without medicine or sick or in prison? So we work hard to insulate ourselves from these things. We do whatever we have to do. So it's not the passage is saying to us, don't work hard just to insulate yourself from that. That's not what it's saying. It says work hard, produce, but do it so you can give, have something to give. So you can go back and give to those who are in need. That's what it's saying. Yes, you might have worked hard to insulate yourself. You're not in those areas, but you need to go back to those areas and you need to help those that are in need, to give, to help. That's what he's saying. And it convicts my heart because I think of great people in church history. Just recently, we had St. Patrick's Day. It was last month. It's right around the time I did this message. That's why it's in here. St. Patrick. And if you know anything about his life is astounding. His life, St. Patrick. St. Patrick from Ireland. He wasn't even born in Ireland. He was born in England in 385 AD, which is a warring country with Ireland. And he grew up in a pretty good home. Parents loved God. They knew Jesus as their Savior, their Christ followers. But he struggled with his faith. He never really bought into it or anything. And Irish pirates come, sounds like some kind of storybook, and they kidnap him. And he was walking along the beach, and they grab him, and they kidnap him. And he was about 16 years of age. He's a young man. And they take him to Ireland, and they sell him into slavery at that time. For 6 years, he works as a slave, lonely and afraid, and he's all by himself. But it's there where he meets Christ. It's there where he puts his faith and trust in Jesus. But after 6 years, something amazing happens for him. He escapes. He escapes from his captors. He escapes from being a slave. And he travels 200 miles on foot to the seashore and convinces a group of merchant ships that he can board their ship to go back to England. And he does. But the story gets even better. There's a reunion. He's reunited with his mom and his dad and has a great reunion. And what does his mom do? She does what any other mother would do. She embraces her son and says, don't ever leave me again. Don't ever leave me again. And he says, covenants with her, I will never leave you again. But as he's given his life to the Lord and he's studying, he goes to a monastery there, and so he's learning about God's word, and so he could teach God's word, how to lead God's church. And all of a sudden, God disrupts this neat little plan that his mom and dad, him and his mom had agreed to. And he sees a vision one night. He sees in a dream the people of Ireland saying to him, come back. Come back to us. He has this dream, and there was this pagan nation full of pagan worship, Celtic worship, Druid worship, far from God when he left them. And so now he had a burden to go back to the very land in which he was a slave at, right? The very land who took him as slaves, right? Imagine having that conversation with your mom, explaining that to your mom, that I got to go back there, mom. And she's saying, you promise, imagine that. But he goes back to Ireland, the place of his slavery, and he shares the gospel. And 51 of the tribes, at that time they're broken up in tribe, but 51 of the tribes come to Christ. And the rest of the nation comes to Christ through the work of his followers after he dies. The whole nation comes to Christ because of him. Isn't it amazing? He becomes known for the people he served. Not for where he grew up, but where he served. He doesn't just work hard to get out, but then he goes back. He goes back to serve them, right? And there's a quote from an old British preacher. He said, there are two rare things, the rarest things that you will find. The first one is a young man who is not full of pride. It's rare to find a young man that's not full of pride. And the second is an old man not full of regrets. And I've been a young man. I know what it is like to have full of pride and feel invincible and all those kind of things. But God, through life, has a way to just take that pride out of you as you get older. And you don't have that pride anymore. And you're humbled and you realize there's so many things that have happened I don't have control over. You no longer have that pride. But I'm also praying about for that second half of that quote, that it would not be true for you and might not be true for me, that I don't want to be an old man full of regrets, that I want to live fully for Jesus now, today. How many is like that? So I want to live fully for him today. I don't want to put it off, right? And maybe you're asking yourself that question as I'm asking myself, Lord, when have I done these things that you just described here? When have I done, what have I done feeding the hungry? Now, we do that at Northern Illinois Food Bank. We help people. When have I done that? Now, hungry, I take it that it could be a physical food. It could be a spiritual food. When have I done that? When is the last time I gave someone something to drink when they were thirsty? When is the last time I saw a stranger or welcomed them into my life? When is the last time I've done that? And you should be asking yourself the same question. Do we have too many fences? Do we have too many barriers around our lives? And I'm asking myself that question. Why? Because I take the Word of God seriously. And I hope you do too, what Jesus is saying here. We should take it very seriously, what he's saying. And the part of asking ourselves, are you ready? That's it. Are you ready? Does my faith have works, or is it worthless? Have I chosen comfort over Jesus, of following him, what it means to be a true follower of Christ? And I'm just comfortable. Well, I said the word, so I'm set, and I just sit back and think everything's great. Have I chosen that comfort? I think we're right to ask the question, because let's read verse 37 again. It says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And Jesus says, when did we see you thirsty, Jesus? When did I see you hungry? And Jesus told them, as much as you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. This has to be the greatest undercover boss story ever in human history, right? How many's ever seen The Undercover Boss, this show? Some of you, just a few, I thought more of you probably saw it. But the way the show works is the CEO, the top executive of the company, kind of disguises himself, and he goes to work as an entry-level employee at the company, right? And he's there, the other employees don't know who he is, he disguises himself. It's just to see how business works at the ground level is what he's trying to learn. And as he's around some of the employees are great because they take their job seriously, but other employees, not knowing who he is, they misbehave and they don't take the resources seriously, they don't take their job real seriously. At the end of this show, the CEO reveals himself. Listen, there's going to be a great reveal that is coming one day for all of us. Great reveal. A great reveal where Jesus will say, that was me in the shadows. That was me on the street corner. That was me in jail. That was me, that young orphan. That was me, that young mom who was struggling. That was me, your coworker who needed help. That was me. And also we see in this show that the workers who did a great job, they get a reward at the end, right? It ends. Maybe a franchisor, they get their college education or debt paid off or something like that. And that would be the case for us. For he says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's going to reward us with an entire kingdom. For those who don't look past Jesus, for those who keep our eyes fixed up on him and serving him, he says, I've got the whole kingdom for you. It's yours. Come and enjoy it with me. Come and be with me. We should all be challenged by this passage. None of us should look at this lightly, what Jesus has just put here. Everyone should look at this and look. Do I really have faith in Jesus? If I really put my faith in Christ, are you really a goat or are you really a sheep? We should be asking ourselves. Because we know the sheep from the goats. How? What Jesus just said. By our actions. By our actions, we know. Our faith producing good works, our faith in Jesus should be producing good works. Now remember, good works doesn't get us to heaven, right? We're not saved by good works. We're saved by what? One more time. By what? And who? Jesus and Jesus alone, right? That's how we're saved. But after we come to Christ, we're supposed to produce good works. It should automatically happen. Everyone should be having good works. If I'm genuinely a follower of Jesus, there should be good works in my life where I'm helping others, where I'm doing these things that he just reminded us of. But then there's the other group, this group on the left, the goats. And that's our third truth Jesus reminded us of. And I kind of shared it with you. When we are serving the least of these, we are serving Jesus. When we are serving the least of these, because all these people that we're serving, everyone's serving, it's really Jesus we're serving, right? We have to look at it like that. So let's read verse 41 through 46. Then he will say to those on his left, which one you want to be? You want to be the one on the right, the sheep. Then he's going to say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal light, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to stop there for a moment. I want to just say something. Who is the eternal lake of fire prepared for? Satan and his angels. God didn't prepare it, didn't create it for human beings, for you and I, because God meant for every one of us to put our faith and trust in Jesus. That he's made it there, it says, it's so easy. Why would anybody turn it down? Jesus, you can get to heaven through Jesus. Just put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you're going to get to heaven. You're going to avoid this eternal lake of fire. Everyone, it's open for anyone and everyone to come to him. And to me, God is probably looking, why won't people accept it? It's free. Come. By my grace, you're saved, right? And it's open to everyone. But everyone who rejects him, everyone who rejects or ignores Jesus, they will also accompany Satan and the fallen angels in the eternal lake of fire, is what it's saying here. It wasn't meant for us, but if we reject Jesus or ignore Jesus, we too will go there. with Satan and the fallen angels. Verse 42, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see the dilemma here. And I want you to notice the dilemma. The dilemma is not they didn't see hungry people. The dilemma is not they didn't see thirsty people or naked people or strangers. We all see them. We see people like that, right? We see strangers every day. We see people in need every day. What their dilemma was, they didn't see Christ in those faces. They didn't see Jesus in those people. That was the dilemma. And that's our dilemma. That's the challenge of the passage for you and I today. That's our challenge today, to know as we're serving the least of these, that we are serving Jesus, is what he's saying. No matter what we're doing, we have to say, "I'm serving Jesus." And I should see Jesus in every one of those faces that God puts in front of us, right? So where do we find this in the land of prosperity and blessing here in America? How do we find this? If we worked hard to insulate ourselves from all of this, we have. We worked hard to have homes and stuff to be away from this. We have to look for it. We have to pray for opportunities, guys. We have to pray for them. We have to look for it. I thought about our church and what's this application for us that we might do it even more. And I don't want to end my life thinking I could have invested more of my time, more of my talent, more of my treasure by reaching people and not do it. Well, I don't want to be some of those that are out in the world like that. I don't want to end my life saying that was all a lie, that I bought in that whole thought that who has the most toys wins, who has the most possession wins, who has the most biggest and most expensive house wins, who has the best and finest car wins. That's not true in the kingdom of God, is it? I don't want to end my life with regret that I could have served you more and I could have reached more people. There's opportunities all around us. We say there's not, but they are around us. We have to open up our eyes, be willing to say yes to Jesus. We have to be willing to be inconvenienced. And I think that's where it is. We don't want to be inconvenienced because it's not comfortable to do those things. I know some of you have schedules you like to keep, and I know you have to go to work, you got that schedule, but you have to think about, what do I do before work or after work or on the weekends? And many of you, some of you retired, and you have your schedules, but maybe God wants to interrupt your schedule, right? Maybe he wants to interrupt it. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in our schedules, they wouldn't have any time to be used by God. And God, I'm too busy to do what I'm doing, that I don't have time to serve you. You know, on Tuesdays or Thursdays, I do this in the morning and do that, or I go here and I do this, and I don't know what you do, but you do all these things. And God, I can serve you between 3:15 p.m. to 3:45 p.m. That's my open slot for you. So if you don't have anything, then you must not want me to serve you today, right? Many times we do that. We put God in this little box. But what if we broke from that schedule and we wake up and say, God, you make my schedule today. You take me where you want me to go. You get me involved in things you want me to get involved in. Let me throw away my schedule, because so many times we've scheduled ourselves so much and we like our little comfortable life, and God says, I don't want you to be that comfortable. I want to inconvenience you. I want to take you out and that you have to lean upon me and trust me what I'm about to do in and through your life. And that's what God wants. He takes us out of our comfortability many times. It makes it inconvenient, so we go out there and we have to trust him in what he wants us to do. And he wants to many times give our schedules, all the time, wants to give our schedules to him. We're without excuse, guys, when it comes to serving others. None of us can say here, well, I don't know where they're at. If we're looking for them and if our eyes are open, there's opportunities all around us. Will you hear that, right? So the question is, at the end of this passage we're coming to, as we end this series, it's about the closest moment of service, of our worship time. Are you ready? Don't let anything keep you from being ready. Don't be distracted by all the things that this world is offering and all the things that's going on. The question is, are you ready? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Is that faith being demonstrated through works of love and compassion? If not, today I encourage you to trust Jesus. Give your life to Jesus today by putting your faith and trust in him. That God wants to have a relationship with you, and that's why he sent Jesus. But the first thing you have to understand is that we're all sinners, right? Why would I think I need a Savior if I don't think I'm a sinner? That I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God. I have to understand that. All of us are, because God is perfect in all his ways and glorious and holy and just and sinless, and you and I are not. I'm not. So there's a separation between us and God. And there's no way that you and I can approach a holy, just, perfect, sinless God on our own. So we're stuck in our place. Nothing we can do about it. And if nothing happens, if left to ourselves, we will spend an eternity separated from God forever, right? But God, because of his love and his grace and his mercy, sends his son, Jesus, who is God, who's the Son of God, and he comes and takes on the form of humanity, and then God sends him to the cross, and on that cross, God places all those sins that have separated you from God. And Jesus died, was buried, and raised on the third day. And that's the grace of God, to understand that we're sinners, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and raised on the third day. But it's not enough for you and I to know about Jesus, or know that you're a sinner, or know what Jesus did. The Bible says there has to be a time in our life when you and I came and we accepted him as our Savior in John 1:12. Yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it has to be a time when you accepted him, when you reach out and accepted him as your Savior, right? When you come and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And today, by faith, I believe Jesus died for me. I accept him as my Savior. If you've never done that, please do that today. That's how you get ready. That's how you get ready. If you're living your life, guys, and you say, well, I did that, but your life hasn't changed, and you're not living with compassion and love for others, then maybe you ought to really check, am I really a sheep or am I goat? And I'm not trying to doubt anyone's salvation. But let's not be that false thing that I think I'm a sheep, but I'm really a goat. Let's not be confused. There should be evidence that you're saved. There should be some kind of evidence in your life that your life has been changed. That's why Jesus saves us, to change our lives, that we're not the same like we used to be. We become more like Christ. We do his good works. And if you're not serving and loving that compassion, you need to ask yourself, am I truly saved? And put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's what I encourage you to do. If you have questions, please see me after the service, right? That's how you're ready. This whole series about, are you ready? That's what Matthew 24 and 25 is about. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm coming back one day, and when I come back, it's too late, is what Jesus is saying. It's too late. Are you ready? As we go into a communion part of our service, I was thinking, one of the ways for us to get ready and serve the needy is remind how Jesus served us, the needy, right? We're the needy. By coming from heaven and dying on the cross for our sins, we're the neediest people, broken, sinners. Our lives are a mess without Jesus. Our lives are a mess, right? And Jesus came here by sacrificing himself on the cross so that we, the needy, might be healed and made whole and have forgiveness of sins. And so as we take the elements this morning, as we take the bread or the cracker, reminded that Jesus gave his body for us. As we take the cup, reminded that Jesus shed his blood for us. And so that he gave us our greatest need, supplied our greatest need. Our greatest need was to have forgiveness of sins, be reconciled with our Creator. Amen? And that's what Jesus did for us. And so today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to partake of communion with us. We're going to hand out the elements. We're asking, after I get done praying, that you come up and you receive the elements. Take both cups, one on top of the other, then take them back to your seats, and once everyone has them, we'll take them together, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come and we praise you. That Jesus, you invite us to this wonderful table, this table that you call us to remember you, to remember that you gave your body and you shed your blood, not for yourself, but for us. It should bring us to a time where we humble ourselves before you to remember how we forgiven, how we get to heaven. It's not by our good works. It's not by us. It's through Jesus. That we are united with that. That Jesus, we're bearing witness to him. That we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised on the third day, and that he's coming back again. And as we take this, Lord, we're declaring it to you. That we believe what you've done for us. We accept it as truth by faith into our lives. And I pray, Lord, it's made a difference in every one of our lives as we've done that. That we see it, that we can look back and see the fruit of the good works that you've given us. We've seen the fruit in Galatians chapter 5, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those kind of things that you show us in Galatians chapter 5, that we have that in our lives, that we have the evidence, and others have seen it in our lives. Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord, that we know, Lord, for sure that we are sheep and not goats. That's what Jesus is getting across. Make sure you're a sheep. Make sure that we're ready. So, Lord, as we come here and we take this communion, the only one that gets us ready is you. Through the blood of Jesus. That's how we come to you. So, Lord, we remember you this day. Remember what you did for us. And, Lord, before we come and take it, I pray that we be reminded of what you did for us, to be thankful. But also, Lord, let us examine our hearts and minds to see if there's any sin, there's anything between us and you, that we might confess it before us, before you. Because you remind us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to clean us from our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But you promised to do that, Lord. And I promise that I ask that we would just confess any sin that we have, come in agreement with you that it's sin and confess it, so we might take this with a pure heart this morning. And Lord, as we take this, may it unite us with you, with each other, Lord, to bring us back in our foreknowledge and our frame mind at Jesus. It's all about Jesus and what he did for us, that he died on the cross for our sins. And so do we ask all these things in that wonderful, amazing name, in the name of Jesus.